Your Bible's open there at Matthew 5. Just a wonderful, wonderful portion of the scriptures, and such a wonderful blessing to be able to go through and preach on. We'd spoken about the meek last time, and we'd had a look at them. Now we're looking at those that are hungered for the Lord, and it's and for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Matthew 5 verse 6, it's an incredible passage. Several items that I wanted to look at this morning, and the first is the appetite of the hungered. Next is the malnourishment of the hungered. Thirdly, the longing of the hungered, and lastly, the satisfaction of the hungered. And it's a wonderful blessing, and I pray that it's a blessing for you and an encouragement for you as we go through this. It's a real encouragement for me as I wrote this. Passage before us has with it an assumption, and it's expected to be completely understood by those here referred to as the blessed of the Lord. It is that they naturally hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have a deep longing, an appetite for that which is they know is not yet satisfied yet and not yet filled within them. They've got a longing for righteousness. They've got a longing for having that to be filled. They live this world, they see this world and this life, they recognize it for what it is, and yet there is within them a groaning, a desire to be finally filled with that which the Lord would provide them. Christ made the claim almost 2,000 years ago, and no man has yet testified to being fulfilled in this state, or filled. Their hunger, their thirst is still wanting in so many different ways. So we recognize that this isn't speaking about the potential of us being filled and satisfied this side of eternity, but the other side of eternity. John wrote about a recognition that we're not going to be filled until we awake into the likeness of Christ himself. He says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." King David testified to the same longing in Psalm 17. He wrote, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And that's so much for all of us. Our ultimate desire is to be not just clothed with righteousness, where we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ today, but to be finally filled, to have a fulfillment of that wonderful work, the redemption of that purchased possession of God being filled within us. I don't know about you, whether or not you're happy with your struggle with sin. I'm not. You know, I'm longing and waiting, and I can't wait that I'll no longer have that battle residing within me, those temptations that rise up from time to time. I hunger and I thirst after righteousness, and this is the ultimate desire. What's noted in the passage is that it also does not refer to those who do not belong to the Lord. You see, they don't have this. They don't have this hunger and this thirsting. The people that aren't the object of the blessed, the people that aren't the blessed, the people that aren't belonging to the Lord, they don't have this desire. Righteousness is not that which the lost of this world seek after. It's not their longing, nor is it their appetite, but it is the longing of those whose hearts have been changed by Christ. Before we were saved, we would sooner have our bellies filled with the husks that the swine would eat than we would have wanted after righteousness. Our desire is the exact opposite in the world. Our desire being in the world is not to fall on our knees before the Lord. It is to take of that forbidden fruit of the garden. That was our desire. So clearly this doesn't refer to those that are lost. It only refers to those that are saved. If you don't have a hunger and a thirsting after righteousness, if you're not sick of this current battle within you, this wrestling within you, then you're not the Lord's. This isn't referring to you. You're yet lost. You're yet in your sins. You don't know Christ. Because if there is not an internal struggle happening within you with regards to your battle with sin, you do not belong to Christ. I know it sounds like a bold statement, and yet it is. It's exactly what the Bible presents itself to be. It's the Spirit of God being in us that convicts us of our own sin and our own struggles with sin, and we hate it. We hate sin. The people of the Lord despise it. They don't want it to be a part of their lives. But this is not the case for those who don't know Christ. The case for those who don't know Christ is exactly the same as it's always been. Like a pig in mud, enjoying sin, excusing sin, rationalizing it away as much as they possibly can, and in the end of it, having no conviction of it whatsoever. It doesn't burden them, it doesn't create a sorrow within their heart. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. How can you? How can you? How can you be content in sin? And this is the thing that's true with regards to only those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Therefore, this is an exclusive promise, and it singles out the blessed in no uncertain terms. Perhaps it was possible for the lost of the world to associate themselves with those who feel poor in spirit, verse 3 of our text, or even they that mourn in verse 4 of our text. And perhaps they might even vainly consider that they themselves might be inheriting that which is set aside for the meek in verse 5. But there's just not a chance, not a chance they could convince even themselves that they hunger and thirst after righteousness if they know not Christ. At least not while their God is their belly, who mind earthly things, Philippians 3:19. So as we go through this study today, it's not going to be difficult to see that this verse is truly exclusive. It's only to one body of people. It's they whose desires can only be found as part of the blessed that are here of the Beatitudes. These are the hungered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be with me, dear Father, as I preach this sermon this morning, that it might glorify your name. But also, dear Lord, that we ourselves would be greatly encouraged by the knowledge of the truth of that which we hope for and long for. And that as we do so, dear Father, we may be rejoicing all the more, even in the sufferings of this present time, that the glory cannot be compared to it, dear Father. But also, dear Lord, to those who do not belong to you. Father, this isn't a condemnation on them at all, but it is, dear Father, that wonderful work that we desire to be done within their own hearts and within their own lives, that they may know Christ and that they may bend their knee towards him. We praise you for it, and we look for this opportunity in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, the first is the appetite of the hungered. It says there, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What got them to this point? Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says there, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It's a matter of interest that the world has not changed in almost 6,000 years. Nothing seems to have changed. So long has the world had an appetite only for the things of the world and not after God. It was the Apostle John who admonished his church, as many as in his own day also strayed from that wonderful bread of life, which is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and turned to the vanity of the world. And so he writes to them. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Some 4,000 years after the fall, man had not changed, clearly. John writing of it and testifying to it. The lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life. and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Nothing had changed in John's day. And now, 2,000 years removed from John, nothing has changed. We are still so much the same as far as the world is concerned. Clearly, John here is drawing a distinction of appetites. Those who love the world are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's drawing a distinction of appetite here. One has an appetite to the things of the Lord. The other has an appetite to the things of the world. Those whose affection have only an appetite for the fruit of this world have no part with regards to a desire for the kingdom of the Lord. There's not an appetite. There's not a natural hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Their affections are only on things which are above and not on the things below, not on the things that are above. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's a big question for us all with regards to that. Where is our ultimate desire? There's a natural hunger. You know, when you first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a wonderful joy, an incredible blessing. You were absolutely filled with the love of God. You recognized who he is and who he was, and you had a zeal of God, maybe not according to knowledge too much, because you go out there and you share the hope of Christ and you tell everybody about Jesus, and everybody's like, you know, who is he? What did he do? Well, I don't know, but he did something great. You know, you don't know a lot, and yet there is a passion, there's a zeal for God, a tremendous zeal. But also together with that, there's a hunger. Like, you want to know everything there is to know about Christ and about the Word of God and about the Bible. And so you try and, you know, Google your knowledge. You know, you YouTube it as much as you can. And sadly, tragically, most of the things that you get from YouTube and from Google is not worth anything, because it actually sends you in the wrong course. But that doesn't. Aside from that, the point is you desire to know everything. You've got an appetite for the Word of God. And this is exactly what Peter describes. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, the natural state of all those who are born anew, born again as babes in Christ, is that we have a desire to be nourished by the sincere milk of the Word of God. And I love how God draws this incredible link. I mean, this is where you recognize this book is wonderfully inspired, so perfectly inspired. The link Peter draws to milk of newborn babes is perfectly inspired of God. Because this natural milk that is received from the mother is that which is filled not only with vitamins, but also with all the protections necessary for the babe to be able to grow and fight off any illness. All of this is inherited from the mother. It's even the enhancement of her immune system that she's built up over the years is actually passed on to her baby through that nourishment, through that milk that comes. So it is with the Word of God. Both the hunger and the benefit is given to us when we delve into this wonderful book. As to the hunger, it's exclusively the hunger and thirsting of the blessed. Only those who know the Lord have this hunger. Those that don't know the Lord don't have this hunger. They wouldn't even know what I'm referring to or talking about. There's a desire to learn. There's a desire to know. And there's a desire for the Lord to be able to fill us with that knowledge and that hope. We have a natural hunger towards this. It's a natural hunger. It's not something that a man or a woman can cultivate, as many are taught today. It's a deep groaning within us that there's some physical nourishment that is desired, like the physical nourishment of food. We desire righteousness and to grow into that righteousness, and we know that it's in the book, but we want to fast track it. We want to know it without reading it. You know, we want to learn without opening the pages. We want to grow in the knowledge of Christ, and we want to have somebody else tell us the truth of it while we leave the book itself closed. And Satan is more than happy with that, and the Lord recognizes that you're losing opportunity, tremendous opportunity. Paul spoke about it to his own church. Remember, he spoke about a particular character by the name of Melchizedek. Remember that? The portion in the Bible there. And he says, of whom I have much to speak, but you're still babes in the Lord. I've got so many things to tell you about this Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. But you're not ready for it. Why? Because you haven't even passed, you haven't even gone past the first principles of the oracles of God, let alone to get into that. And I'm really spewing because I really wanted to know a lot more about Melchizedek, you know, but he couldn't say anything because they weren't ready for it. And unfortunately, this is the case for too many today. Too many are in this very state. Yet there is a desire, a natural hunger and a thirsting ought to be for the word of God, for the Lord, for those things that matter for eternity. But we tend to put our affections on the things of the flesh, the things of the world. Even as Christians, we do this. Jesus testified to this when he spoke to the woman at the well. He was speaking about a water rising up into everlasting life, and she was looking for something that'll just quench the temporal thirst. In John 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Interesting, isn't it? So she's still thinking about the temporal thirst. Yet Jesus is speaking about an eternal thirst to be quenched. And that's what we ought to be desiring after. And it is the word of God, and it is our time with the Lord in prayer that helps sustain us until we receive the fullness of it when we're in heaven with the Lord. But neglecting the word of God and neglecting our time in prayer leaves us famished. And we don't even realize we're famished. We'll get to that in a moment. The world doesn't seek after this. The world seeks after the temporal. But she was not the only one questioning the temporal appetite while Christ promised eternal fulfillment. Turn to John 6, John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 31. The Jews coming to Christ and they're speaking to him at this point. And they say, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Beloved, the appetite of those who belong to Christ is after righteousness. The hungering and thirsting is after righteousness. And this is actually the hungering and thirsting of the world. But the world doesn't want to find it in Christ. It's only found in Christ and in Christ alone. And this is the joy that we have. It's in him and it's through his word. This book is known as the bread of life. We are to read it. We are to devour it. We are to be nourished by it and strengthened in it. It alone can build up that immune system that you need to be able to deal with the things of this world. Next is the malnourishment of the hungered, and it probably leads a little bit more to the present time that we're living in, or at least moving towards. Turn your Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos. And we want chapter 8 in the book of Amos. So you'll read, you know, after Daniel, it's after all the major prophets. You're to Amos. There's an incredible passage here, testifies to something yet future. It hasn't come yet. It's never been at this stage, but it does testify to a famine that's going to be coming with regards to the word of God. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. The testimony of Amos is speaking in reference to the last days as its overall context. And here in verse 11 and 12, we've got this interesting passage, and it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Tragically, there is a level of malnourishment that is going to end up leading to this complete vacuum of the word of God. The word of God is not going to be found. It's not going to be found. It's not going to be preached. It's not going to be heard about. People are going to be seeking to know the knowledge of what is going on and the truth of God's word, but it won't be found. There's going to be an ultimate replacement that we've predicted some time ago with regards to the word of God. And that's the whole purpose of all these multiple versions of the Bible. It's there to create division within the body so we don't trust and hold on to any particular version of the Bible to hold that as true. Eventually, they're all going to be replaced with one ultimate global religion, one that's going to be set for that time. Amos is testifying that they're going to be looking for the word of God, but there is a famine in the land. We never regarded it when we had it, so it's going to be completely removed. God is going to send this famine. The problem that we have in these days is there is a level of malnourishment among the sheep of God's pasture, and such malnourishment that many of the flock of the Lord, even themselves, are completely unaware of how emaciated they are. It comes a time during the hunger of a people where during times of famine, during times of starvation that's happened in the world around us, there's a point at which the malnourishment increases to a particular point where they no longer feel hungry. They no longer feel hungry. And it's literally just at the point prior to, it's the last stages of starvation. It's known as inanition. Inanition is what it's called. Inanition. Where the body's energy reserves are depleted and the individual loses his appetite. And tragically, this is the state of many Christians today. There's no longer an appetite for the Word of God. There's no longer an appetite for the things of the Lord. There's no longer an appetite for or hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's just this apathy with regards to all of that, and they lose the appetite for the Lord and for His Word. Some of this is definitely self-inflicted, because there's no reason for Christians in the West to be so malnourished as they are when they have the very bread of life, the Bible, in their own hands. Yes, even many have a copy or even multiple copies of the Bible in their homes, and at the same time, we seem to be living in the most biblically illiterate generation since the time of the Dark Ages of Roman Catholicism. This is the time that we're living in today. The biblical illiteracy among Christians it's heartbreaking to see. When we ought to be growing in the Lord and ought to be moving on, especially as we're seeing the day approaching, and yet we seem to be lackluster in this. There's no zeal for the Lord, there's no zeal for the gospel, and there's no desire for the Word of God or to be filled with His Word. And this is such a tragedy. I found myself last night just really just sort of grieving. I usually read my Bible in the mornings. And in the night time, I finished my messages. I finished reading over it, finished looking through it and stuff like that. And I felt there was just a vacuum there. And could have sort of watched something. Sometimes I'll jump on YouTube, and I know none of you guys do that. Sometimes the pastor, bends himself to these wicked things, and he goes on YouTube and sees what's happening in the world. And I couldn't even do that. And I just thought, you know what, I'm just going to read my Bible. And I sat there and I put my feet up and I read my Bible, and it was just so relieving. It's just such a wonderful, restful place to be at, to just be sitting there and reading my Bible. You know, when we lose that, it's such a tragedy, because what's our options? What's our alternatives? You know, alternatives are the things in this world, looking at those little shorts that come up every now and again, flicking through those because they entertain us for a very short amount of time. It's so tragic. Turn your Bibles to John 21, please. We see that we first had to take personal responsibility for our own part. But there is another, and it's a charge that's given to pastors who have neglected to feed the flock of God. In John 21, we've got this incredible passage. We recognize that Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And here in this passage, it's almost as if Jesus is giving Peter an opportunity to redeem himself, or at least to repent of it and to redeem himself for it. But he says something fascinating in verse 15. So John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. We recognize something with regards to the responsibility of pastors here. So personal responsibility we also need to be taking, and that's something that's on all of us. But there's also an incredible responsibility on pastors here to feed the sheep of God, to feed the flock of God. When Paul was leaving the Ephesians in the book of Acts in chapter 20, he left them and he said to them, I am free. I'm free. I've not neglected to give the whole counsel of God to you. It says, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That means Paul is testifying to the fact that he has done everything he could to be able to administer the word of God that people may be fed thereby. And he's done the entire counsel of God. He hasn't left portions out. He's given to them everything that he knows. He's poured himself out completely for the sake of the sheep. But now he charges them in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Because this is both, there's two things that are happening here. One of them is to feed the flock of God. The other is why they are to feed the flock of God. Actually, turn there if you can. Turn there. It's worth you having a look at this. Acts chapter 20. 26 and 27 was what I just read to you. Verses 26 and 27. We'll read 28. He says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul is making it abundantly clear that it is only through the feeding of the church which he had purchased with God, had purchased with his own blood, that the grievous wolves entering in can be protected against. They can be protected. They'd have the discernment. They'd have the wisdom. They'd have the knowledge. They'd be able to recognize the wolves when they actually come in. Tragically, however, it's the negligence of modern-day shepherds, a dereliction of pastoral duty, that the state of Christianity today is going to lead to the famine of Amos chapter 8. It is largely because of pastors. Ezekiel chapter 34 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You recognize that? So there is a feeding that's supposed to be attended to by the shepherds to the flocks. Jeremiah spoke about the pastors in Jeremiah 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered the flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. He says in verse 4, And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. It's interesting to note something here. It's interesting to note that both seem to come together in a way, and it feeds one off another. That is, our personal responsibility as the sheep of God's pasture, together with the pastor's responsibility to feed the flock. We're not feeding ourselves. The pastors aren't feeding the flock. When we're not feeding ourselves, we're gathering to ourselves pastors who won't feed the flock. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? The Bible testifies to that. It says that they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What we tragically have before us in these last days is a self-perpetuating cycle that's going to end up fulfilling Amos chapter 8, the famine. There's a malnourishment of Christians today, a malnourishment because we ourselves won't. We got a full feast here. This is a feast. Like, well, mine's a little bit larger than yours, but don't ignore those last portions. But that's a wonderful feast of the Lord.
You know, it's a wonderful feast to be able to just devour this incredible book. Look, if God wanted us to have a Matrix-type experience where we just sort of plug something into the back of our heads and we know everything about the Bible, then he would have done something like that if he thought that that was a benefit. But no, he's given us his words. Within the Bible, you've got the gospel scattered throughout it, but there's only a few pages of that here and there. What's the rest of this for? It's to feed us. It's to feed us. He's set a table. He's furnished a table for us in the wilderness with regards to the word of God, but we're not partaking of it. We're not taking part of it. Where's our hungering and where's our thirsting? Where is it? Because the pastors can only do so much. The malnourishment of the hungered is both self-inflicted and given by shoddy shepherds feeding their own desires and nourishing their own nests. It happens by both of them. Thirdly, the longing of the hungered. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1. I love this passage. David, this is King David's writings here, says that as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. There is a longing of the hungered, a longing, a deep, deep longing for the things of the Lord, a longing and a heartfelt desire for the things of God, that we desire more than anything else to be in the company of the Lord, to be a part of him and to be with him. We long for it so much that, like as Paul said, be far better. Right now I'm present in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. Far better would be for me to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He says, nevertheless, for him to remain is more needful for you. And I've often thought the same thing. I've often thought to myself how much I desire just to be with the Lord. You know, it'll be so much better than this life in so many ways, because my hungering, my thirsting is after Christ, after my Savior. I want to see him. I want to know him. I want to be a part of him. And yet I have his word and I have my opportunities to pray. And that gives me a temporal satisfaction with regards to that longing, but the full longing is not going to be fulfilled until I'm with him. And I long for that time. I long for that. I truly do. What a wonderful blessing it would be. The world, however, doesn't desire this. You see, the world is chasing after a mirage. They see a feast within the mirage, a continual belief that the promises of this world can be fulfilled, that the lusts of this world can be attained and contentment can be found. It's an interesting thing, you know, because in part of the Constitution of the United States testifies to the ultimate end, and that is happiness of the people, you know, that they have a right to the pursuit of happiness. And an author mentioned something with regards to this, and they said, it's interesting that we are constantly in the pursuit of happiness. And always being in the pursuit of happiness, we have not therefore attained happiness. Matter of fact, the idea of the pursuit of happiness sees that the culmination of that pursuit ends in happiness. But if it ends in happiness as the culmination of all our pursuit, we never attain it in life, but only until the end of our days. What a waste that is. You know, you're not going to be happy until your days are done. So the pursuit of happiness isn't the ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is the pursuit after Christ and the joy that actually comes from the knowledge of him. But this is not the case with the world. They continually chase after the promises of this world. During the gold rush years in Australia's early history and in California, USA, there was a malady that gripped the hearts of men called gold fever. It was a type of madness that drove men to continually dig for gold that wasn't there. It was like the more they dug, the more they were convinced that if they dug a little further, they would find it. The belief that they were always only maybe 3 feet from gold was the idea. And this is the astounding thing about it. The world around them also kept convincing them that they might only be 3 feet from gold. It never occurred to the gold diggers, however, that it was mostly those who were convincing the men to keep digging that were making the largest profits. It was Mark Twain who wrote, "When everyone is digging for gold, it's good to be in the pick and shovel business." Isn't it? Indeed, this is when Levi Strauss made his fortune, selling workwear. The Levi brand is still going on in this very day, and it began in the gold rush. It began during that time. This is so much for many in the world that don't pant after God. They're panting after the things of the world, but the only people that are profiting from them are the people that are keep selling them this lie that you're going to be satisfied with this world's goods. I was in sales for a lot of years, and part of that was selling things to individuals, but the whole understanding of it was to build within them a desire for it. So whether it was cars or whether it was anything else, you know, there had to be you had to look for a need, an emptiness within them. These were known strategies of salespeople around the world, and you need to fill that need. But the individual may not be aware that they need this nice car or this nice thing or a handbag. You've got to fill that need. You've got to build up an appetite for that need and promise that they're going to be satisfied. But they're never satisfied with it. Never satisfied with it. And this is the lie of the world. Others profit, but not the individuals that are being sold. So they're not so blessed in this. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The longing of the blessed will be filled. They've been given the earnest of the Spirit, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:5, and they know for a certainty that the fullness is coming. God is giving to the believer his Spirit, and that has been given to them as a down payment, an earnest, a deposit of that which they're going to be receiving later. The fullness is coming for those that are still longing for the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8. Just as I close this point, there's a longing for the redemption of our bodies. And it's fascinating that it's not only us that's longing, it's also the creature. That is all of creation. In Romans chapter 8, the most incredible passage in the Bible, it's a high point, I would believe, of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul's stating here, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Here we've got a testimony to this. There's a longing that we have, a natural longing that we have to be fully, fully satisfied. And Paul testifying here that this is natural, this is normal for us. But it's not only us. It's saying that the entire creation groans and travails until this time. Anybody recognize that the fall actually precipitated the fall of all of creation? It wasn't just us that fell, you know. All of creation fell because of man's sin, the original sin in the garden that we spoke about at the beginning. Lastly, the satisfaction of the hungered. Passage in Romans 8 is a wonderful segue to this. The satisfaction of the hungered. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." For they shall be filled. Not they might be filled. Not that if they do well, they shall be filled. No. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The TikTok vanities of this life will not fill a single soul with the hope of the next life. But they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Never a word so certain from the lips of Christ. He spoke to the thief on the cross and he said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Imagine how the thief would be experiencing this. Imagine him lived a life filled with debauchery in every way. Nobody would remember him for anything other than the evil that he did. And yet he asks Christ to remember him. And he testifies to him as Lord. And the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's an absolute certainty, an absolute confidence that the thief would have had, to know that today he would be with Christ in paradise. These are clear words. In John chapter 10, it's the same sort of words. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What is it about shall never perish that we can't seem to get sometimes? Shall never perish. Certain words that are given from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. From ages past, we've seen a great longing matched together with great confidence of a satisfaction to come. From the time of Job, we find it written, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And that though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. A recognition from Job that no matter the trials that he's experiencing, no matter the difficulties that he's going through, he knows that he's going to stand and he's going to behold the face of his Redeemer. And it gives him strength. It gives him courage to move on. It gives him courage to be able to endure the fight of affliction that's happening in the world today, in his world around him. And I don't know if any of you have experienced what Job's experienced. We might have tasted a little bit of it here and there, but he experienced quite a lot. And yet his confidence is given in the Lord himself, because he knows he's going to see him. To David, the man after God's own heart, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In the letter of the Hebrews, Paul spoke of those gone by who took great courage in the promises, and they stood on the truth of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you not feel like that sometimes? You know, feel like you're living in a wrong planet? You know, I've often felt that way. I'm increasingly feeling like that. You know, we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're strangers. We're going to be seen as strangers by the lost of the world unless you can share the hope of Christ with them and testify to the truth of this. We are strangers and pilgrims. Don't think it's strange that the world hates you. Don't think it's strange that the world hates you, because this is distinct from the things of this world. This world is continually seeking after that which can never attain by the promises of this world. And then it sees you and you're fully content. You love the Lord. You know that the time is coming where you're going to be completely redeemed. You're going to see him face to face. Whether it's jealousy or whether it's a desire, a longing after the hope that you have, I don't know what it's going to be. But I know that there will be many who are going to ask you of the hope that is in you, and you ought to answer them. Jesus said, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. He's speaking about his disciples. He's speaking about his disciples during the time that he was living there. And yet the Bible also testifies, and Jesus testified to this with Thomas. He said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's you and me. That's you and me. This world dangles trinkets before you, promising peace, peace when there is no peace. For 20 long years I chased after this world's goods. 14 years when I was lost, and 6 years while I was yet a Christian, while I was saved. I knew Christ, I was saved. So I know exactly how the love can wax cold. And yet when you turn back to the Lord and you turn to Him in all His fullness, and you know that He has a purpose for you while you're living in this tabernacle, it's just such a wonderful joy. Vanity, all is vanity, chasing after the winds when we chase after the things of this world. The longing from the Lord, however, is very different. The longing after the Lord is very different. We have the appetite of those that are hungered that will be satisfied. The malnourishment of the hungered will be replaced with promised plenty. The longing of the hungered will be received, and the satisfaction of the hungered will be fulfilled. This is the joy that we have looking forward to it. And that's the wonderful blessing of the Beatitudes that we've got, even in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear Lord. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the wonderful truth of the Scriptures. I thank You for the hope that we find within this book. And I pray, dear Lord, that while we are yet in this body, that we will feast on the Word of God, that we would come to know You through the Word, and that we would spend our time in prayer, dear Father, that we may even be temporarily filled with the knowledge of You. But ultimately, dear Lord, we know that there is an ultimate satisfaction to the hope that we have, and that is the eternal, that we will see You face to face, that we will be with You, dear Lord, and we will be like You because we will see You as You are. And in that, dear Lord, we do rejoice. I ask and pray, dear Father, that You would be with my brethren, that they would continue to seek after You and Your word, and that You'd also, dear Father, open the hearts and the minds of those who may not know You. Please, dear Father, that they may know You, and that they may know of a certainty that they belong to You. I pray, dear Lord, prick their hearts in this. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.